we have been in February in a series on just our mental health, our mental wellness, and how we have a God who deeply cares about our full well-being. And so we finish up that series today with this question of what does it mean to be non-anxious people in a very anxious world? And with that in mind, would you hear these words from Psalm 46? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns. The nations are in uproar. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations he's brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Would you pray with me? And so, Lord, before we do anything in this place, we want to be still and know that you are God. In this stillness, would you already begin to awaken our hearts to your presence that is right here with us? In this knowing that you are God, would you help us already begin to let go of those worries, those anxieties, the grief, the heaviness that have clung to us so heavily this week? Knowing that you are God, we let them go in your presence. You can hold them for us. Thank you, O Lord, that you are a refuge for those who are afraid. You are strength for those who are weak and tired, weary. Thank you, O Lord, that you are a God of peace and that you promise that you are moving in such a way that the wars to the ends of the earth will cease. This weekend is 2 years since war broke out between Russia and Ukraine. 2 years, O Lord. We long for you to move in power. Let the wars cease. The wars around the globe and the wars within our own hearts, let them cease. And so this morning, our act of just stillness and quietness in a busy, loud world is an active way that we know how to say, we trust you, we can rest in you, and we simply enjoy being in your presence. Every breath that we take, we are mindful that that is a miracle of life, a gift from you. We will sing here in a moment, O Lord, that it is your breath in our lungs. And so we get to praise you. Thank you that you renew us as we gather as your people. Thank you that you remind us of what's true. Thank you that you strengthen and empower us. Thank you that you send us out in love. May all of that happen as we gather in this place and know together that you are God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Father God, as we turn to your word, Would your spirit move freely in our midst, helping us hear whatever it is you want us to hear, so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. Help us be whoever it is you want us to be. We know that you are here, and we know that you're a God who speaks. And so here we are. Your will be done among us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A question for the kids and the teenagers in the room. So I was going to ask you what it is that you hear your parents say the most. What would you say? No? That was an adult. I'm going to cut you? Wow. We need to pray for you in your home. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? What do you hear your parents say the most?
Here the car keys, just go.
Right. All the adults like to answer for the kids. All right. Any spouses? For the spouses, what do you hear your spouse say the most?
What?
Yes. What else? I can't find something. Yes. Good. All right. What would your friends maybe say that you say the most? Think about yourself. What are those things that you're constantly talking about or giving orders to?
I'm tired.
Yeah, I've heard you say that a lot. When we read scripture, do you know what we hear from God the most? Do you know what is his very favorite thing to say to us? What do you think? Do not be afraid. It is the thing that God says the most from Genesis to Revelation. Do not be afraid. And now this is a nice sentiment from God, but many days, if we're honest, that feels a lot easier said than done, does it not? Because we live in a world that sells fear. Pandemics, wars, nuclear threats, economic roller coasters, gun violence, global warming, inflation, kids addicted to screens, social media and all the mess that comes with it, mental illness, a rapidly changing world, technological advances that go faster than we can possibly keep up with, cancer, rising cost of living, raising crime rates, feeling helplessness where law enforcement has their hands tied, too little snow in the mountains this winter. What does that mean about fires come summer? There's cyber threats, there's identity theft. It goes on and on and on, does it not? And these are just the big scale fears. The worst fears are the ones in our own homes. Struggling teenagers, unhappy marriages, unaffordable mortgages, unreasonable bosses, broken down vehicles, sicknesses that we didn't plan for. Do not fear, God says, over and over and over again. And so often we want to say, yeah, that sounds really good, God, but do you realize how scary it is down here? When Jesus comes to earth, he is the visible image of the invisible God. He is the one who spoke life into being, and so he is the one who actually knows what life is supposed to look like. He shows us that lives lived without this constant anxiety, that lives lived as this non-anxious presence in a very anxious world is, in fact, possible. Just look at his life, just quick glimpses of it. In Luke chapter 4, he preaches his very first sermon in his hometown of Nazareth. It should be a really good day. It doesn't turn out so good. They try to kill him. And the story ends with just this simple word, but Jesus walked right through the crowd and went on his way. He's not freaking out. He doesn't have to go somewhere and decompress for a few weeks. He just goes on his way. non-anxious on a most anxious day. Then there's that day when there's those thousands of people in the wilderness looking to Jesus for dinner. And if you remember the disciples, they get really nervous. Jesus, these people are hungry and it's late. What are we going to feed them? And Jesus takes a few loaves of bread and just thanks God for it and just starts serving up dinner. Non-anxious on a most anxious day. John chapter 11, Jesus gets word that one of his very best friends, Lazarus, is near death. And everyone in the story is freaking out. The sisters call for him. Jesus, get here and get here quickly because there is a crisis that is looming in our home. He is not going to make it. And Jesus waits 3 days and then starts walking in that direction. Once he gets there, Lazarus has already been dead 4 days. Sickness, the death of a loved one, real reasons to be anxious. Jesus just wasn't. The night of his arrest, anyone been arrested? Maybe I should ask that. Look, y'all are so honest. I love you guys. I love y'all. I haven't been arrested, but I think that it sounds like a pretty anxiety-inducing thing, is it? Yes, yeah. The disciples, Jesus being arrested, they are freaking out. Peter cuts a guy's ear off. And Jesus, calm and collected, says, Peter, put down your sword. Don't you know I could call an entire legion of angels if I wanted to? I'm not freaking out, Peter. So you don't need to freak out either, our non-anxious Jesus. And then we find him in front of Pilate. Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea. This was the man who had the power to have Jesus killed. And Pilate's yelling at Jesus, are you the king of the Jews or not? Defend yourself. And remember what Jesus does? Nothing. He's totally quiet. He feels no need to beg for his life or to plead his cause. Non-anxious in the face of intimidation. Even at death, is there anything more anxiety-inducing than death? Even at death on the cross, he knows that his last breath is but a breath away. And what do we hear from him? Father, forgive them. Father, it's finished, it's complete. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Non-anxious, even in death. And there are these two storm stories in Matthew where we see this non-anxious Jesus. But I find these stories especially helpful for us because they don't only show Jesus to be non-anxious, but in these stories, he's actually teaching his disciples how they can be non-anxious as well. Which we kind of need that because Jesus can do anything, right? But how can we do as he does? And so I want to look at the second storm story first, and then the first one, okay? So Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. By this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It's a ghost!" They cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You have little faith, why'd you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So the disciples are in the boat, alone, far from shore. They're being battered by the waves. The wind is against them. That means that they are rowing and rowing and going nowhere. Anyone feel like you're in a season of life where you are far from the shore, battered by the waves? The wind is against you. No matter what you do, things stay overwhelming. Peace feels like it's on the shore somewhere over there, but it is completely unattainable. Early in the morning, Jesus comes walking. Early in the morning. That means the disciples have been in the thick of this storm for 9 hours by now. 9 hours. And they see this figure coming on the water. Mind you, they are already exhausted. And these Hebrew people, they are not a sea people. The Hebrew people are land kind of folks. They're like Texans. And they were a part of a culture that feared the water. The water is a place of chaos. The water is the place where these beasts with names like Leviathan dwell. They would tell tales to each other that the souls of those who had died in the lake or in the water haunted it at night. The water's scary. And here they are, exhausted. And here they are, already scared for their lives. And here this figure comes walking to them on the water. And they scream in terror. Non-anxious, they are not. "It's me. Do not be afraid." They hear Jesus' voice. The Greek, ego imi. It's the same as that Hebrew iteration, "I am." That name that Moses heard from the burning bush, "I am." It's me, ego imi. I am Yahweh. These words sit right in the middle of the story. If you're bored with the sermon already, start counting. Before "I am," there's like 90 words. After "I am," there's like 90 words. It's right in the middle of the story. The living God, "I am," is right here too. You are not alone. We are not alone. This is the center of this story. This is the center of all of our stories. "I am" is right here in it, in the center with us. The one who can make the waves stop with just a whisper. He says, "I am. I am. It is I am." Peter wants to join him on the water. He does for a bit. And then he starts to drown. "Lord, save me." And Jesus lifts him up. And he says to him, "You little faith." In the Greek, there's no "of" there. There's no "you of little faith." It's just "you little faith." It's like a nickname. The tender words of a father, "you little faith." There's a similar story in Matthew chapter 8 with very subtle, but I think important differences. Hear this, Matthew chapter 8, unless you're still counting to 90, but if you're past that, Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. "And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. A windstorm arose on the sea, so great that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him up, saying, 'Lord, save us, we're perishing.' He said to them, 'Why are you afraid, you little faith?' Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was dead calm. They were amazed, saying, 'What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" You see, in this first storm story, notice where Jesus is. He's in the boat, and he's asleep. Remember where he was when the second story started? He's out of the boat. He's on a mountain far away. In the first story, Jesus asked his disciples, "Why are you so afraid?" In the second story, he gives them a command now, "Do not be afraid." You see, I think these stories together tell us something about how our maturing as non-anxious followers of Jesus is a bit of a process. We don't just wake up one day and decide, "I'm not going to be nervous about things anymore. I'm over that." And we can't just say, "From here on out, I am going to be non-anxious. Done." I think that's why Jesus doesn't command it early on in his life with his disciples. Those very first days, he stays in the boat with them. And when they become afraid, he says, "Why are you afraid? Let's talk about it." And then they go and they begin to live some life together. They begin to see what Jesus can do. They begin to hear about what Jesus has to say. They hang out, and as they hang out, Jesus finds himself a little bit farther away from the boat. And now he's saying, "You know, you have the tools within you because you have been with me to be unafraid. And so be unafraid. Do not fear." As we grow in our life with Jesus, we grow in our ability to actually live in peace. It is a gift that overflows from real life lived with him. By the end of Matthew, these same disciples are being sent off to the ends of the earth to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And off they go, unafraid of all the unknowns that lie before them. You see the process at play. Life with Jesus, and they're growing and they're growing. They're maturing, and peace is more and more of theirs to have. More Jesus, less anxiety. More days actually lived with him. Less days lived in fear. And I know you may be thinking, "Well, that's overly simplistic." Perhaps. But I think in many ways it really does come down to that. Lives lived intimately with Jesus are in this process of being as he is, and he is the Prince of Peace. And it is a process, but why not begin it today? There are some things that Jesus shows us in these storm stories for how we participate with him, how we grow into this non-anxious living that our hearts need to know. One thing I think Jesus shows us is that our anxious souls must slow down. We've got to slow down. So much of our anxiety is there because we are just moving way too fast through life. We are trying to do way too many things, way more than we can juggle, and there is no room to pivot when interruptions come along. And so all these things that we can't control make us anxious because we've got no space for them. We've got no time for them. We've got no bandwidth for those things. We have way too much. We're doing way too much. We have got to slow down. When we look at the life of Jesus, have you ever noticed that he is rarely, if ever, in a hurry? He takes 3 days to go see Lazarus. He waits so long that the man's body stinks by the time he gets there. If that wasn't reason to be in a hurry, then what is? He waits 9 hours to start walking toward that little boat being battered by the waves. 9 hours. Jesus just doesn't get in a hurry. His life is full of interruptions, full of them. Just think about the gospel. So often he is on his way somewhere when a dad comes begging him to heal his child, or when a woman touches his robe desperate for her own healing, or he's on his way somewhere when a demon-possessed man stands right there in the road where he needs to go. He's on his way somewhere when a dinner invite comes that he wasn't expecting to have, but oh, he's got time. Sure, I'll be at your house for dinner. and over and over. He's able to attend to this unexpected need or this opportunity that's right in front of him because he just refuses to run through his life in a hurry. It's a choice. And Jesus chooses to make sure there is time for whatever may come. C.S. Lewis once said something to the effect of how you respond to interruptions in your day gives a glimpse into who you really are. Oh, I don't like that. But it's kind of true, is it not? It's like a sponge being squeezed. When it's squeezed, you finally see what's in it. Is it good soapy water or is it like nasty stuff from last week's dinner? What's in it when it's squeezed, you know? For us, when we get interrupted, when our lives get squeezed, we see what really comes out. Is it peace or is it anger? Is it acceptance or is it total annoyance? Is it trust? Is it disdain? You see, Jesus, the man with more demands on his life than we will ever know. If you think your life's more demanding than his, we need a little reality check. More than we will ever know, he chose to walk through life with a slow enough pace and with enough space to be open to any interruptions that might come his way. And that's because Jesus chose to move through his life at the pace of love. And it is really hard to love someone when you're blowing right by them. Hey, love you. See you later. It doesn't work that way. Because what is love but time shared together? What is love but unhurried listening? What is love but going out of our way to lend a hand? You see, in Jesus, we have what I like to call the 3-mile-per-hour God. That's the pace of a good walk. Show me when Jesus runs. He moves slowly. He moves at the pace of love. And if we want to offer our world the love and peace of Jesus, we will choose to slow down. The world says that we must rush and we must get everything done. And the more we do, the more value we have. Jesus says, walk with me. And only one of these actually cares about your peace. My friends, let's listen to that one. Slow down. Another thing Jesus shows us that's crucial for being non-anxious people, and this piggybacks on last week, but we can't hear it enough, is we must be a people who get into a rhythm of Sabbath and of rest. Jesus had just had a big day in Matthew 14, feeding the multitudes. And he goes to the mountain to be alone and to pray. Luke chapter 5 says that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. Can that same thing be said of us? Do we often withdraw to go and to be with our Father and to pray? It actually seems in the life of Jesus that the more in demand he was, the more intentional he was about carving out space to rest and to pray. Well, I had a good rhythm going of resting and praying, but then things got busy. It can't work that way. Especially when it's busy. We must choose to live by this rhythm of rest and of prayer. You see, Jesus was fully God, but he was fully in a human body. And he knew that he had limits, and we do too. He knew that rest was absolutely necessary. If you think about your life, so often when we are overly anxious, we're also overly tired, are we not? And the enemy loves to get to God's people when they are already weak and already vulnerable and already dog tired, because then he can have his total way with us. I remember when I was in college and I was preparing to head to the Middle East for a summer away, and I was all during the daytime gung-ho and I was excited. And I began over this week in my life to have these nightmares at night about me being in the Middle East and being caught in the middle of a terrorist attack. And I was seeing all these people come and trying to kidnap me and take me away. Just these horrible nightmares. And I would wake up terrified, and I'd wake up saying, I don't know if I'm going to do that. I don't know if I can do it. And I would be so at just this unrest in the morning. And I remember one morning getting on my knees and telling God, I don't know if I'm going to go. I don't know if I want to go. This is too scary. And clear as day, I heard God's voice speak to my heart. And he said, Jamie, don't you see that those dreams are from the enemy? And he's coming at you when you're weak and when you're tired. He said, that's not my voice. That is not of me. He said, if it happens again tonight, you just tell the enemy, you know what? God has given me permission to rest. And I'm going to rest while I'm tired. And in the morning when I'm rested, if I need to deal with these images, I will deal with them then. And that night, before I went to bed, I said that very thing. And I tell you, not a single dream came up again. It was done. It was done. Because the enemy's favorite tactic is to make us anxious when we are already so tired and so worn out. Rest. You have permission to rest. The better we rest, the better we'll work. The more we rest, the more strength we will actually have to overcome the enemy's tactics. We are not too important to rest. Rest. And pray with your Jesus. And then return to mission with Jesus. And then rest. And then pray. And then return. It is the rhythm of the unanxious life. Jesus lived it. We are his disciples. We can live it too. And in that retreat place with God, it seems that there's this certain kind of conversation with God that seemed to really matter for Jesus' inner peace. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, we see Jesus gets up early in the morning and he goes to a deserted place to pray. The disciples can't find him, so they start searching around. When they do find him, they say, Jesus, everyone is looking for you. And he says just very calmly, let's get going. So I can proclaim the good news in other towns. That is what I have come to do. There was something that happened in that morning prayer time when Jesus was alone with his Father that gave him this real clarity of purpose, that gave him this resolve in his heart about what he was going to be about and how he was going to maneuver regardless of what the crowds wanted from him. You see, when Jesus went to pray, it seems that he was always listening to his Father. And he came out of his prayers ready over and over again to make really big decisions or to do really hard things in this non-anxious way. A prayer life that actually gets still in God's presence. That actually seeks to listen to his voice. That waits patiently for God's direction. That's the kind of life with God that sends us into this world any given day unafraid. Because we leave from that place of communion with our Father and we know what is ours to do. And we can trust everything else into God's good hands. When you're tired and when you're scared, you really don't need to just go and rattle off everything that's making you anxious to God and just hear it again and again. What you really need in that moment is to be held by a really good Father who can whisper in your ear, my child, I've got this. I've got you. You can get up and you can live because I've got you. Last week, Guy and I had dinner with our friends Dan and Lois Oberg. You guys know them. They've been here quite a few times. And they were telling a story about their son, who's an adult now, but when he was little, when he was like 3 and a half, he went through this terrible stage where he was just, they said, always upset, just all day long, every tiny thing. He would just burst out into tears and crying and screaming, anxious, afraid, hurting. They didn't know what was wrong with them, and they were just exhausted because he was exhausted. And they said after about 6 months of this, they ran into some other friends who asked how it was going. And they're like, we are at the end. Like, our son is miserable. We're miserable. And they said, we had one just like that. And they said, here's what we did. Whenever he was totally worked up, the most anxious, the most afraid, the most angry, they said, what we found worked for him is we just wrapped him up and held him as tight as we could. And as we held this boy who's thrashing about, they said, we just whispered in his ears over and over again, I love you. I'm with you. I love you. I'm with you. And eventually that body would just go limp and just rest in the arms of a mom and a dad who just said, I love you and I'm with you. When we are most anxious, that's what we need. It's what Jesus learned worked on his very scariest days. He would go off somewhere alone, and in that place, he would just let the Father hold him tight and whisper, I love you. I'm with you. Here's what we're going to do today. Does your life with God include quieting yourself and just relaxing in his presence? Does your life with God involve waiting patiently in his arms until you hear his voice? Does your life with God have times where you are just enjoying his tender care? That is important for a non-anxious life. Jesus did it, and we take our cues from Jesus. Finally, Jesus had this non-anxious presence because he lived with this sense of indifference to circumstances. And by that word indifference, I don't mean that he didn't care about what happened. He cared. But I mean that he had this sense of freedom, knowing that no matter what might happen, the love of God would find him there. Peter, don't you know I could call down angels to save me from these soldiers if I wanted to? But I won't do it because I am free to walk whatever path God has for me because I trust my life in my Father's hands. And I know, Peter, that those are really good hands. There is such peace when we are free to just let life happen, knowing that life will happen and we will be in God's hands. You see, when your life doesn't have to go one certain way for you to be at peace and for you to be happy, there is freedom in that. So often we say, I will be happy when A, B, and C work out. When A, B, and C don't have to work out for you to be happy, there is peace in that. Did you all know, I didn't have my first boyfriend, till I was 36 years old. You're like, I know. And there were seasons in my life that I thought I would never be happy if I was going to be single forever. And in those seasons, there was great anxiety trying to force things to happen so I could be happy with the life that I determined I had to have to be happy. And in those 36 years, there were seasons that I was absolutely convinced that my life would be more than fulfilling, single or married, because I was on an adventure with my Jesus either way. And I tell you, there was such freedom in those seasons to just enjoy the day in front of me and all of the gifts that it had to bring. There is such freedom when we don't demand our life go a certain way for everything to be okay. When Jesus is saying, do not fear, he's not saying because storms aren't going to come. They're going to come. They do come. Jesus goes to the cross and he dies. There are going to be really scary, there are going to be really hard days. But Jesus is saying, no matter what happens, even if you drown in this lake, you need not fear. Because ego eimi, I am. Yahweh is here. The one who holds the keys to hell and to death is with you. And what do we fear more than hell or more than death? Nothing. And if he holds the keys to the places of our very biggest fears, you know what that means? It means he holds the keys to everything else too. And so we can live with this freedom to know that no matter how things will go, we will see Jesus in that place. If divorce happens, Jesus will meet us there. If cancer happens, Jesus will meet us there. If that big earthquake happens, it's not if, it's when, Jesus will meet us there. If the stock market crashes, Jesus will meet us there. If our kid makes terrible decisions, Jesus will meet us there. And odds are, the harder things get, the more chance we will have to love and trust our God deeper and deeper than we've ever had to love or trust him before. And there is freedom to then just be okay with whatever life might throw at us. Not because we're numb and not because we're naive, because we know that in everything there will be life with Jesus. And he is the one who holds the keys to hell and to death, and he will be there wherever there might be. He will be there. You see, I figure there's really two ways to deal with anxiety. One way, fix all of our problems so we have nothing to worry about. Anyone figured that one out yet? Yeah, good luck with that. So the second way, be okay with what comes, knowing that Christ will be there and he will love us well. And he will use anything that we let him have for our good. You see, there's peace when we just accept that many of our deepest problems cannot be solved. And that's okay. Because we're in the kingdom. Because we're with Jesus. And if we're with Jesus, the roller coaster of life is just okay. It's just life. But it's life with Jesus. They say that the average person in the West, get this, the average person in the West has about 15% of the control over their lives that they think they have. Not 15% of control, 15% of the control they think they have. So if you're anything, I have no control, but this amount, 15% of this amount. So knowing that can cause a lot of anxiety. I can't control anything. Or we can just realize it is what it is. And we can choose to be free. Because we know who has the other 85% of control. Let's be real. We know who has all of the control. And so we can be free, trusting that no matter what comes, the God of love will meet us there and we will have a chance to go deeper in our life with him, whatever circumstance may come. There is a non-anxious way for the living of these days. Slow down, rest, and retreat. Have that communion with God where you listen to his voice. You let him hold you close. Be okay with the roller coaster of life because Jesus is in it. May what we hear become how we are, what we do. It is possible. Our lives hidden in Christ. All things are possible. we can be non-anxious people in a very anxious world. Do you believe it?
Amen.
I do. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you show us that there is a way to be non-anxious, even in the face of death, of your own death, of the death of a dear friend, even in the face of intimidation, even in the face of more demands than any one person could ever handle. You show us there's a way. And thank you that your presence in us, you empower us to live in that way. Just like the little kids left this bag of books at your feet, let us leave our anxious worries at your feet in this moment, Jesus, knowing that life is just life. And whatever is and whatever may come, we will be okay because we're with Jesus. And there's no better place to be. Let our hearts believe what our heads believe. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.